respond with love, because that is the most accurate image of what Christ did for us. Even while we were his enemies, he died for us. Mm-hmm. We weren't just not believing, softer words. We weren't just unsure. We weren't just sinning. We will diminish what we were doing. We were his enemies. Scripture says it.
Welcome back to Study with Friends, a weekly dive into the questions and answers we find in the Bible, the church, and the broader Christian faith. I'm Paige, and today we are continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount. The format for this study is different in that it's an 8-week program with 5 daily segments designed to help you take a much deeper dive into Jesus' words and their application for your life. This is currently week 5, but you can find the previous week's recordings, the homework, and many more resources all on our website, studywithfriends.org.
Last day of week 5, we have done a ton of work. I'm really proud of us. Week 5 is about kingdom behavior. So what we're looking at now is Matthew 5, 38 to 48, and that behavior is prioritize love. There's 2 pieces. One is 38 to 42, and the other is 43 to 48. 38 to 42 might be called justice, and 43 to 48 might be called love, but I think that both are teaching that love is the ideal way to deal with evil and opposition. So as we read them, I just wanted to frame it in that way. Would you, Ryan, read the first bit, which is 5:38 to 42? Would you read that for us?
You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away.
So, does your Bible have a label at the top of that passage?
Mine says, go the second mile.
Your Bible has good labels. What about yours?
Retaliation.
What's yours?
My same.
Mine says, eye for eye. And so it's interesting because that's not all that is here, especially mm-hmm. towards the end. Mm-hmm. It's about, remember we've been talking about this negative, positive balance, like don't mm-hmm. do this or don't be that, but also do be this. Mm-hmm. Do you notice that in your passage?
Yeah.
Tell me more. What's the don't?
Don't resist an evil person, but like
do
give them of yourself.
Yes.
Put them above yourself.
Okay, so that one, I did label it justice. Because Jesus said, you have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. And we're going to look at what that passage is all about. But it's really about, you know, consequences. And so justice is in the mix here. Whatever the label of your Bible says, let's be thinking about this as a right justice thinking and how Jesus is saying, well, let's look at it a little bit differently. Okay, and then that's why I coupled these two passages together, because we can take what you read just by itself, but if we take it in the context of the next bit, it helps us to understand what he's really commanding of us. And so, Eva, would you read that next bit? Which, by the way, what's the label on the top of your...
Oh, love your enemies.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. So we have the idea of enemies. Probably there's some violation that caused you to be my enemy. And so there might be a need for justice. So these things are tied together. Does that make sense? Do you think I've inappropriately or appropriately?
No.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. Love the affirmation. Feel validated. Okay. Go ahead, Eva.
You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Tell me, ladies, what is your definition? Give me just a loose definition of justice. Because, by the way, both of these passages are about love, but they are also both about justice.
I would say righting a wrong.
Mm-hmm. Good. How about you?
For some reason, the first word that comes to my mind is punishment, but that's not what it, like, it's not punishment. It's just more what Eva said, mm-hmm. like,
But that's okay that that comes to your mind, because another word for punishment would be consequences, right? And so that's not so far off, because if something is wronged, there should be consequences. That is justice. So
it's part of it.
I think you're in. You're there. You're there.
Protecting rights with consequences impartially.
By the way, how does that happen in our country? The name of the system?
Justice.
Right. And what's the legal system based on?
The law.
Right. And what are we talking about?
The law.
Right. So there are laws. These are kingdom laws. We could do a lot with the interplay of earthly government and kingdom government. But the common thread is there are laws. There are right and wrong behaviors. Mm-hmm. So when you said protecting rights, tell me what you meant. Because rights can be privileges, or it also can be correctness. Which one did you mean?
Not privileges, correctness.
Yeah. Protecting what is right.
What is right,
okay,
yes.
Got you. Okay. But a little bit also protecting rights, human rights.
Depends what, yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Okay. So, Cheryl, in the context of our definitions of justice, let's read Exodus 21, 23, and 25. And Ryan, if you would read Leviticus 24, 19, and 20. And I'm going to have you do that back to back.
But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe.
If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him.
What do you notice there? What's the relationship between the crime and the punishment?
They have to be balanced.
Yeah.
Good. Perfect. Great words. So the retribution is limited, but equal to the injury. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy 19, verse 21. Eva, do you have that?
Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot.
Okay. Ryan, earlier you read 38 to 42. Jesus said, you have heard, and we just read a whole bunch of things where they would have heard that. Mm-hmm. How does this square up?
This one has always been hard for me.
Okay. It looks like Cheryl has something on the tip of her tongue.
I'm not sure. So I think these laws were not for personal retribution. I think they were for national care of God's people. So obviously it doesn't eliminate God's justice because he's perfectly just, mm-hmm. but all of the retribution that we would want to have, even personally, have already been poured out at the cross. And that's why I think it has to be laid down.
Yeah. Perfect.
I think of it as there's spheres, and God has given authority to certain spheres, like the government or people that are over us, you know, the leaders.
You said spheres.
Spheres.
I thought you said fears. Sorry.
Spheres. Okay. It's not for us to retaliate when somebody harms us. Mm-hmm. That's for a greater authority. Mm-hmm. And I think so. That's what these passages, I agree with you, Cheryl, that these are those passages. We're, on a personal level, supposed to act differently when faced with persecution.
Yeah. I agree with both of those things. Like, in terms of personal relations and sorts, we should be different than the world. Like, the government is what's in control of justice, and like, we can trust that the Lord has placed those people in authority over us, and we can listen to that. But when I'm having an argument or disagreement with someone else, I'm not gonna let them like completely destroy, like trample on me, but it's about, I don't even know how to say what I'm thinking. Like, I feel...
No, I think you're there. You're there.
Don't be a doormat, but don't...
Yeah, like, you don't want to get trampled on, but you don't need to always defend yourself. Mm-hmm. Like, you can trust that. Even if people are going to think a certain thing about you, like, where's your identity? Is your identity in Christ? Like, my identity's in, I'm a daughter of Christ, and I don't need to prove that to myself by being right. Mm. I can show that I'm his daughter and walk in firm in that identity by turning the other cheek and allowing people to maybe finally, maybe they'll realize, wait, I'm kind of like tearing this person up and they're not even saying anything. They don't need to defend themselves because they know that they are firm in their identity.
And maybe they won't recognize that. But at the end of the day, we behave as unto the Lord. Mm-hmm. We behave as members of the kingdom without regard for how that lands with somebody else. Mm-hmm. We only regard how it lands with God.
Yeah.
And it's his job to water the seeds that we sow of peace and love. I mentioned a couple times that it's just such a blessing for me to have the cloud of witnesses who have been to seminary and who have studied these, you know, the Lord's word to shore me up and make sure that I wasn't going to the left or the right. One of those, a man I love, and he is a dear, dear friend. You know him, Pastor Luke.
Mm-hmm.
And he went through it. And in this piece of the study, he underscored something I had written. And he said, this must be underlined. And what it was true love is non-retaliatory. Or some, I don't, you have the homework in front of you. I don't exactly know what I said. But he underlined it. And it made me mindful of the unique injustices that people of color have experienced and Christians in that community who have responded with non-retaliatory love. You can think of a million of them. And it was so impactful. This is why when you know, C.S. Lewis and like people have writing cohorts, you know, there's mm-hmm. a reason for that, because it's like you see something I don't see, or your life experiences inform how this is phrased better than mine. And it really rose that up for me, because what Jesus is doing in this passage is he's elevating love and peacemaking as the best way to diffuse evil and evil intentions. So everything you're saying is true. Yes, all those things. And also respond with love, because that is the most accurate image of what Christ did for us. Even while we were his enemies, he died for us. Mm-hmm. There's no greater love than that.
Yeah.
We were his enemies. Mm-hmm. We weren't just not believing, softer words. We weren't just unsure. We weren't just sinning. We will diminish what we were doing. We were his enemies. Scripture says it. So we can't debate it. While we were his enemies, he died for us. That's the kind of love that he's calling for here with respect to the juxtaposition of justice mm-hmm. and love. That's why you cannot extricate these two sections from each other, that it's about how justice is truly met. And you said it, I think, on like day two. You said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So you understand what was so valuable.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I can't say it enough. It's this fellowship around the word that gives us a deeper understanding, because my life is one small life and it's all I can see because I lived it. But Eva has a different journey, and Ryan has a different journey, and Cheryl has a different journey. And you bring that journey, and God informs your understanding of the scripture through that journey. And I just thought it was so perfect. That was the only thing he said in this whole chapter. He said, this must be underlined. And I knew what drove it. He has shared stories that I'm not at liberty to share. But as a man of color in his generation, he has experienced great injustice. And he is a deep, loving man of God. I mean, he loves the Lord. And you don't know him for 30 seconds, but that you know he loves the Lord. And so here we have this example for me, even as I'm trying to be an example or teach others, of how this plays out.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just wanted to lift that up too, because yeah. I think that honors the scripture, and I think it honors my friend.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a white person. I am a woman. I experience some injustices, but nothing like what people of color experience. And so when we think about that in the right now context, because this is all about cloaks and stuff like that, we don't care about our cloaks, but we experience different kinds of injustices, and this truth remains.
Mm-hmm.
This truth remains of how we're commanded to handle it. What do you want to say about that?
I'm just going to say, like, being firmly rooted in the fact that, like, Jesus loved us enough to die for us, like, that is what our life is built on. So no matter what anyone else does to us, like, we should not be shaken. We have the most firm foundation, and that is Christ. And like, that is how we interact with other people, is how we were loved enough by God that he would die for us.
Like, and our hope doesn't depend on the things that happen here.
Yeah.
Our hope is in something else.
Mm-hmm. Whenever I'm feeling like I can't withstand the hurt or whatever's going on, I'm just like, this is temporary. Mm-hmm. This is not my home. Mm-hmm. God has so much more planned for us that we can't even imagine mm-hmm. how wonderful new heaven and new earth is going to be. And so focusing on that can sometimes relieve that feeling of just hopelessness that sometimes that we feel just living
I
every
love
day.
That you're saying this, because what you're really saying is what we're trying to elevate in this in this study particularly, which is why I was intentional with the subtitle, Kingdom Living. Mm-hmm. As you just said, this is not my home. And I am going to a place, the kingdom of God is where I am going. But I also live there now. And I have to choose that kingdom. I have to choose to be in this world, but not of this world. I make that choice through the power and the strength of the Spirit that lives in me, through the person and work of Christ. Of course, I don't make that choice just because I can. But it's kingdom business. Mm-hmm. And separating out, that is not kingdom behavior. And I'm just not participating in that. Because for me to get pulled into that means I'm exiting the kingdom. I don't want to do that. I want to stay here. And there are ways that God instructs me on how to protect from the pain that's going to happen to me if I exit the gates of the kingdom, mm-hmm. temporarily or not. Stay in here. Mm-hmm. This is what he's saying. I have a beautiful place for you to dwell here and later. Stay here. Be here with me. Dwell here with me. This is what my kingdom looks like. This is what you look like when you're living in it. Stay in here with me.
From a worldly perspective, or even a Christian worldly perspective, that is hard because it seems like an antithesis to what it won't get me what I want, but what I lay down. There's a lot of people that waive their rights. Like we don't, like when we came to Christ, we laid them down, but we always want to raise them back up for justice or raise them back up for a cause. There aren't any. And the Beatitudes in the beginning pretty much make that clear.
Bonhoeffer says that this part of Matthew, thank you, Cheryl. Such a lovely interplay you just did there. Segue. Says that this part of Matthew particularly is an elaboration of the Beatitudes. Can you develop that idea with your own words?
I think living like eternity is real, like the gospel is true, it changes everything about the way you live your life. Like verse 10 of chapter 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Like that's really big one. Like we experience persecution barely in this country. We do, but it's nothing like people in other countries where you can't like have church without going underground, you know? But like, I don't know.
Yeah, you're making a great connection. The persecuted, I noticed the connection between blessed are the meek.
Yeah.
Because, you know, turning the other cheek to me is that's meekness.
Yeah.
You know, it's not rising up of my own strength. It's embracing that that humility.
Yeah, like knowing that you can preach the gospel and get persecuted and be okay with that because this life is so temporary and eternity is forever. And that is where we're going. And we want people to also have an eternity with Jesus. Like if that's what your mind is focused on, then you will be blessed because you will be persecuted. And that's okay because our goal is to love the Lord and for other people to love the Lord.
Yeah. I love that you're raising up that persecution because another word for that might be treated with injustice mm-hmm. or treated unjustly according to God's kingdom precepts. Mm-hmm. And so that's going to happen.
Yeah.
Right?
Having that kingdom perspective helps us through it. When, like in the last part, verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We can only get through it through God's help and grace and the perspective of that this is not the end. Like what you're going through is temporary. I think it was Francis Chan has a neat illustration where back in the day they used dot matrix paper, but I think he used really long rope, right? And he you know, wrapped the end of the rope with a little piece of red tape and then the rest of it ran all the way across the stage. And it's like, this is your time on earth, mm-hmm. which is this small. And eternity is this long.
Right.
And just seeing that very, very tip and then how long that rope went across the stage, it only is a minute description of what eternity is. Mm-hmm. And we are also focused on just right here and right now and what's happening is, you know, so perspective and just, I can't emphasize enough, just remembering that this is not the end.
Yep. An example that I've given that I think is helpful too of that perspective. Have you ever seen like a medieval tapestry? They were designed they hung on the wall to keep the cold out. So they're gigantic. And they're all woven, and usually they're like pictures of some story that they're telling. And they're sometimes 100 feet by 100. They're huge. And what I think about is that if I were standing this close to that tapestry, I might be able to really focus on one thread and only the piece of that thread that I can see that's on the surface, because that thread runs throughout. That thread is my life. My life is part of this tapestry, but only a little bit of it is visible from the front, and it runs throughout in ways that I can't really see. And all I ever see is my own little thread and maybe the threads around me. Mm-hmm. If you want to take it further, if you sew, you know that threads themselves are actually
fibers,
smaller fibers wound together. So I'm really maybe even just one of those fibers, and the thread is maybe my life and all the people I touch, right? So it's tiny, but God is the one who can see the whole picture of the tapestry. And he knows what happened in the top left, in the bottom left, in the top right, in the middle, in the front center. He knows all of it. And it's interesting. Okay, I don't want to get into a theological thing, but it's interesting that you said the word eternity. This lights me up. I feel like we should do a series on this. But eternity is actually a word for outside of time.
Yes.
And so that tapestry to me is a great thing, because one of my seminary professors said, imagine that, okay, this is messed up, but it's good example. Imagine that God wakes up, and in the morning he deals with something that happened in 1952. And in the afternoon he deals with something that happened in 2028. And then later that day he deals with something that happened in 500 BC. All of time is in front of him. Time isn't linear to him.
Wow.
And so that the tapestry I like better than the rope, because the rope creates this linear feeling, and that's not what God sees. God sees all of time. Yeah. All of time is in his hands. And so this part of the tapestry that for us already happened, it's all in front of him. Mm-hmm. And this part that hasn't yet, it's all in front of him. And he can change that. He can pull that thread. He can change the way he weaves it in, and that's up to him. And so it's great for perspective. It's great for perspective, because it's like, oh, you choose to put my thread in, and you know all the other stuff, and I am so focused on my thread, but you know it all. And I know that you're making a beautiful tapestry, a beautiful picture, and that is the kingdom. Speaking of the kingdom, regarding Beatitudes as a reflection of this passage we're looking at today, how about peacemakers and how they're called children of God? Children of God live in the kingdom, right? So peacemakers, yes. The merciful. So if I'm merciful instead of wrathful in attempt to achieve justice, then I am embodying this beatitude. So I thought, of course, Bonhoeffer, brilliant. And again, just the brilliance of the Lord, that this all of Scripture teaches Scripture, and the sermon teaches itself. And so I thought that was a lovely way for us to start to wrap up this week. A couple of things I want to say. Again, there's some really difficult passages. Refer to the appendix, seek pastoral care. Find, if you don't have a home church, find one. If you aren't sure if that church feels trustworthy, email us and we will help you if we can. info@studywithfriends.org. If you need pastoral care, we are really want to help you find it. We are not that. We are not counselors. We study the Bible. We are Bible teachers and learners. But sometimes, especially in situations like we've encountered this week, you need someone who can counsel and provide that kind of care. We've challenged ourselves. I think we've done some practical work, but we've also done some deep heart work. And so if there's more help that you need that we can't give because we are engaging with you digitally, please find someone three-dimensional that can help guide you through.
Thanks again for joining us today on Study with Friends. We hope that you've found some deep truths that will strengthen your walk with Jesus. We here at Study with Friends are modeled more like a small group, and we encourage you to find one through your local church. Make sure to find a church where the Bible is taught in every situation. Study with Friends is a completely donor-supported organization. If you've been blessed by our ministry, would you consider donating? Monthly partnerships are particularly helpful, but no amount is too small. We also love to hear from you. You can stay connected on all the major social media platforms or by email. You can find links to all of these on our website, studywithfriends.org. If you've missed any episodes and are out on the go, be sure to catch the ladies on any of your favorite streaming platforms. Or you can catch the ladies via video on YouTube. We hope you have a great week, and we'll see you next time when we study with friends.